C.S. Lewis Part 5. If I may trust my own experience, it is, within marriage as without, the practical and prudential cares of this world, and even the smallest and most prosaic of those cares, that are the great distraction. There is no wisdom or virtue in seeking unnecessary martyrdom or deliberately courting persecution, yet it is, nonetheless, the persecuted or martyred Christian in whom the pattern of the Master is most unambiguously realized. So, in these terrible marriages, once they have come about, the headship of the husband, if only he can sustain it, is most Christ-like. When God planted a garden, he set a man over it and set the man under himself. When he planted the garden of our nature and caused the flowering, fruiting loves to grow there, he set our will to dress them. Compared with them, it is dry and cold. And unless his grace comes down, like the rain and the sunshine, we shall use this tool to little purpose. If the Victorians needed the reminder that love is not enough, older theologians were always saying very loudly that, natural, love is likely to be a great deal too much. The danger of loving our fellow creatures too little was less present to their minds than that of loving them idolatrously. In every wife, mother, child, and friend they saw a possible rival to God. So of course does our Lord, Luke 14 verse 26. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and perturbations of love is hell. Man can ascend to heaven only because the Christ, who died and ascended to heaven, is formed in him. If we cannot practice the presence of God, it is something to practice the absence of God, to become increasingly aware of our unawareness till we feel like men who should stand beside a great cataract and hear no noise, or like a man in a story who looks in a mirror and finds no face there, or a man in a dream who stretches out his hand to visible objects and gets no sensation of touch. There have been men before now who got so interested in proving the existence of God that they came to care nothing for God himself. As if the good Lord had nothing to do but exist. There have been some who were so occupied in spreading Christianity that they never gave a thought to Christ. The false religion of lust is baser than the false religion of mother love or patriotism or art, but lust is less likely to be made into a religion. Those who choose misery can hold joy up to ransom, by pity. You see, I know now. Even as a child you did it. Instead of saying you were sorry, you went and sulked in the attic. Because you knew that sooner or later one of your sisters would say, I can't bear to think of him sitting up there alone, crying. As I accept the sin of Father Adam, and feel that I sinned in him, even so with intense delight I accept the death and atoning sacrifice of my second Adam, and rejoice that in him I have died and risen again. Can it be that you can go back to the beggarly elements from which the Lord has brought you out? If you live in sin, you will be false to your profession, for you profess to be alive unto God. If you walk in lust, you will tread underfoot the blessed doctrines of the Word of God, for these lead to holiness and purity. You would make Christianity to be a byword and a proverb, if, after all, you who were quickened from your spiritual death should exhibit a conduct no better than the life of ordinary men, and little superior to what your former life used to be. Sin is my bondage, not my pleasure, my misery, not my delight. At the thought of it I cry out, O wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me? Then you are not God's servants, for he that is really born again lives unto God. The object of his life is the glory of God and the good of his fellow men. We are in the world, and have to live as other men do, carrying on our ordinary business, but all this is subordinate, and held in as with bit and bridle, our aims are above yon changeful moon. Your daily prayer is, Lord, show me what thou wouldest have me to do. There have been instances of persons being buried alive, and I am afraid that the thing happens with sad frequency in baptism, but it is unnatural, and by no means the rule. I fear that many have been buried alive in baptism, and have therefore risen and walked out of the grave just as they were. So with a man that is really alive unto God, deeds of injustice, oppression, or unchastity he cannot endure, for lifeless corruption. A godless man may pray as much as a Christian, read as much of the Bible as a Christian, and even go beyond us in externals, but there is a secret which he knows not and cannot counterfeit. The life divine is so totally new that the unconverted have no copy to work by. In every Christian it is as new as if he were the very first Christian. Even though in every one it is the image and superscription of Christ, yet there is a milled edge or a something about the real silver that these counterfeits cannot get a hold of. It is a new, a novel, a fresh, a divine thing. Such is the believer when his death to the world is fully known, he is poor company for worldlings, and they shun him as a damper upon their revelry. Tell the world they need not try to fetch us back, for we are spoiled for them as much as if we were dead. All they could have would be our carcasses. Tell the world not to tempt us any longer, for our hearts are changed. Sin may charm the old man who hangs there upon the cross, and he may turn his leering eye that way, but he cannot follow up his glance, for he cannot get down from the cross. The Lord has taken care to use the mallet well, and he has fastened his hands and feet right firmly, so that the crucified flesh must still remain in the place of doom and death. Yet the true, the genuine life within us cannot die, for it is born of God, neither can it abide in the tombs, for its call is to purity and joy and liberty, and to that call it yields itself. I have now to serve him and delight myself in him, and use the power which he gives me of calling others from the dead, saying, "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." I am not going back to the grave of spiritual death nor to my grave clothes of sin, but by divine grace I will still believe in Jesus, and go from strength to strength, not under law, not fearing hell, nor hoping to merit heaven, but as a new creature, loving because loved, living for Christ because Christ lives in me, rejoicing in glorious hope of that which is yet to be revealed by virtue of my oneness in Christ. Argument, said Master Parrott, is the attempted rationalization of the arguer's desires. On any view, the first beginning must have been outside the ordinary processes of nature. An egg which came from no bird is no more natural than a bird which had existed from all eternity. And since the egg-bird-egg sequence leads us to no plausible beginning, is it not reasonable to look for the real origin somewhere outside the sequence altogether? You have to go outside the sequence of engines, into the world of men, to find the real originator of the rocket. Is it not equally reasonable to look outside nature for the real originator of the natural order? Courage is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at the testing point, which means at the point of highest reality. A chastity or honesty or mercy which yields to danger will be chaste or honest or merciful only on conditions. Pilate was merciful till it became risky. They talk about mere sins of thought as if they were immensely important, and then they talk about the most frightful murders and treacheries as if you had only got to repent and all would be forgiven. But I have come to see that they are right. What they are always thinking of is the mark which the action leaves on that tiny central self which no one sees in this life but which each of us will have to endure or enjoy, forever. One man may be so placed that his anger sheds the blood of thousands, and another so placed that however angry he gets he will only be laughed at. But the little mark on the soul may be much the same in both. Each has done something to himself which, unless he repents, will make it harder for him to keep out of the rage next time he is tempted, and will make the rage worse when he does fall into it. Each of them, if he seriously turns to God, can have that twist in the central man straightened out again. Each is, in the long run, doomed if he will not. The bigness or smallness of the thing, seen from the outside, is not what really matters. God made us, invented us as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on petrol, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now God designed the human machine to run on himself. God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself, because it is not there. There is no such thing. If you think of this world as a place simply intended for our happiness, you find it quite intolerable. Think of it as a place for training and correction, and it's not so bad. When the age for reflective thought comes, the pupil who has been thus trained in ordinate affections or just sentiments will easily find the first principles in ethics, but to the corrupt man they will never be visible at all, and he can make no progress in that science. As the king governs by his executive, so reason in man must rule the mere appetites by means of the spirited element. The head rules the belly through the chest, the seat, as Alanus tells us, of magnanimity, of emotions organized by trained habit into stable sentiments. By his intellect he is mere spirit, and by his appetite mere animal. In a sort of ghastly simplicity we remove the organ and demand the function. We make men without chests and expect of them virtue and enterprise. We laugh at honor and are shocked to find traitors in our midst. We castrate and bid the geldings be fruitful. Each new power won by man is a power over man as well. Each advance leaves him weaker as well as stronger. In every victory, besides being the general who triumphs, he is also the prisoner who follows the triumphal car. For the power of man to make himself what he pleases means, as we have seen, the power of some men to make other men what they please. Man's final conquest has proved to be the abolition of man. Man's conquest of nature turns out, in the moment of its consummation, to be nature's conquest of man. It is the magician's bargain: give up our soul, get power in return. But once our souls, that is, ourselves, have been given up, the power thus conferred will not belong to us. We shall in fact be the slaves and puppets of that to which we have given our souls. But you cannot go on explaining away forever. You will find that you have explained explanation itself away. If you see through everything, then everything is transparent. But a wholly transparent world is an invisible world. To see through all things is the same as not to see.